Well, good morning, and welcome to British Springtime. When churches see fit to invite a new minister, depending on their flavour, their persuasion, they may have certain processes that they need to go through and to adhere to. I was told this account quite some time ago, and I'm not quite sure what the persuasion of the church was, who, on looking for a new pastor, decided that they would appoint a committee. Do you know the definition of a camel? It's a horse designed by a committee. Think about it. They were given the name of a young man and told, now you must interview him. He's got tremendous potential. He's really gifted and he's zealous for the Lord. However, there is a but. He hasn't been to Bible college and he has no theological training, but we really think you ought to look at him because he has a great future. So they interviewed him. And he interviewed very, very well. And the committee thought, well, we might take this a little further. But they did say to him, look, you'll be preaching here every Sunday in our church. We're just a little concerned that you have had no training or either at Bible or theological college. Do you think you can manage it every Sunday? And he said, oh, I think so. All I know about the Bible, I've had to teach myself, but I have studied it for the last 2 or 3 years since I became a Christian. So the chairman of the committee said, I tell you what, imagine that this committee is your Sunday morning congregation and give us a Bible study. Just take a passage from the Bible and imagine that we're your congregation. We need Bible study as much as anybody else. So the young man said, would the parable of the prodigal son do? The chairman said it would do fine, and just to teach them as if it was his Sunday congregation. So he began. The prodigal son went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and they left him half dead. But by chance there came down the road 3 wise men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they bound him up and bound up his wounds and gave him a little wine for his stomach's sake. By and by, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came down the road, and they put him on their donkey to take him to the ark for Moses to look after. But on the way, his hair got caught in an oak tree, and he was hung there for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was 100. But ravens came and fed him by the brook. By and by, he came to Joppa and found a ship to Nineveh, that great and wicked city. And as he drew near the city, he saw Delilah on the wall, and he said to the men who were with her, throw her down, boys. And the men said, how often shall we throw her down? And he said to them, yea, 70 times 7. So they threw her down 490 times, and her bowels gushed asunder, and they picked up 12 baskets of the fragments that remained. And at the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Finally, he paused for breath, and there was a stunned silence. The chairman of the committee said, well, brothers, he may be young, but he sure knows the word. I hope that you've guessed that that's fictitious. If you haven't guessed, Jack will explain it to you afterwards, won't you, Jack? But it just simply served for me to illustrate the confusion that sometimes, and the muddle that can sometimes exist regarding views about Jesus. The previous place that Margaret was employed at, somebody didn't actually realize that Jesus and God were synonymous. This was a Roman Catholic school. And the people that she has met who have no idea and have very, very confused ideas about who Jesus is. Especially when we are looking for or looking at Jesus in the Old Testament, which is what we are doing over these next few weeks. So, to quote that great philosopher Maria von Trapp in The Sound of Music, we'll start at the very beginning, because it's a very good place to start. Genesis chapter 1 and the first 10 verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was out without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. That's a pretty clever trick. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. It's a very strange time scale, isn't it? Not 24 hours, evening and morning. Figure that one out. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Did you see him there?
Yeah.
Thank you. During Duncan's introduction to our series last week, I realised that we have a few things in common, you and I. One that I didn't realise, because I am our household's ironer in chief. Okay? Now, Duncan said last week that he actually enjoyed. I mean, I was with you up to that point. Enjoy it. That is the first time, I must admit, I've had difficulty believing anything about you. But I do have a long list of people who want to know how much you charge. Okay. I also identified with your comments about school, bearing in mind that Duncan was at school 16 years before me, and school was radically different to anything that we've got now. For instance, I had a headmaster who was a dead ringer for Adolf Hitler and completely full of his own importance. He was awful. We also had some teachers who should not have been allowed in a classroom. In fact, some of them shouldn't have been allowed near children at all. They were dreadful, but there was an exception. Thank God for this exception. His name was Mr. Skillings. He was very tall. Mind you, at 11 years of age, everybody's tall, aren't they? But he was tall and gangly. When he walked, it looked as if his arms and his legs didn't quite belong to the rest of him somehow. And I had the privilege of having Mr. Skillings for 1 year as my form teacher, but for 4 years as my music teacher and as my RE teacher. In our first RE lesson, and this was a school with all the technology on the going, blackboards and chalk. Yeah, we were right up there. He had chalked on the top of the board these words: "In the beginning, God. Yep. And he followed on by saying this: everything else follows on from there. I'm not sure how many school teachers would dare say that anymore. All else unfolds from there. The mental image that I have of the outline of Genesis I owe to him. The order of everything, who married who begat who, and everything else I owe to Mr. Skillings. So for my contribution to Did You See Me Then, I'm going to begin where Mr. Skillings began. In the beginning, God. Goes on to say, we read it a little earlier, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then it says, and God said. It's a God who speaks. And a little later, a bit that we didn't read, he says, let us make man in our image. We have a God who makes. We have a God who moves and a God who speaks. If you wonder where the doctrine of the Trinity comes from, it's right at the start of the Old Testament scriptures. A God who makes, who moves, and who speaks. But the Trinity is not my remit for this morning, so I'm going to move across to the Gospel of John, because he sums up Genesis very, very succinctly. In fact, the whole of John's Gospel is creational. And he begins like this: in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that was made. When we talk about God the Creator, we can talk about Jesus the Creator. Because Jesus, the Word, is present at creation. And his appearing is at the very, very beginning of the Old Testament scriptures. Duncan talked to us last week about types and shadows that occur in throughout the Old Testament, where there are hints of Jesus. But the Old Testament is also full of symbolism. It's not just symbolism about people, but symbolism about what people did with it. Water is a symbol of chaos because it is unpredictable. If you've ever tried to hold it in your hands, you'll know just the problem that I'm talking about. And it's that unpredictability, that threatens to overwhelm things. And at creation, God takes authority over it by separating water from water. He did it again at the Red Sea, the time when the Hebrew people were leaving Egypt and they needed to get away. He did it again when they were crossing into Canaan, where he separated water and the Jordan. But there is a further dimension in the Old Testament. That is the calming of the storm. Luke chapter 8 says, one day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let's go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. A windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke, rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? If you've got a good memory and you went to Sunday school, you may have sung a little him that said a little ship was on the sea, it was a pretty sight? No? Yes? No? You didn't? Where have you been? It sailed along so pleasantly and all was calm and bright. Well, so far so good. All rather domesticated. Just look at this image. This is just part of the Sea of Galilee. It's beautiful. You could almost just sit and look at it for a while, couldn't you? And crossing that sea was at the instigation of Jesus. This is in the center of the Jordan Valley. It's the lowest fresh water lake on earth, 215 meters below sea level. 30 miles long, 8 miles wide, 64.5 square miles, and up to 141 feet deep. It is a lake because it's inland, but it's also called a sea. And if you just go back to that other picture, if you will, you can see it's surrounded by hills, totally surrounded. You've heard the term a perfect storm. A perfect storm is where various weather currents converge. You may have three, you can have four. But where they meet, you get a clash of currents and a mighty storm erupts. The winds that surround the Sea of Galilee produced an unpredictable storm. The painter Rembrandt captured the image, I think, very, very accurately. Because this is just a lake, but this is in the middle of a perfect storm. And it's frightening. Absolutely frightening. And Jesus is asleep. How very human. Fast asleep. And it says, he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. I like the way that Professor Tom Wright puts it in his translation called New Testament for Everyone. He said he got up, scolded the wind and said to the sea, silence, shut up. That translation actually is closer to the nice way that we have got it in some of our translations. He speaks and he takes authority over the chaos. And then you get the reaction of the disciples. Who is this? Maybe they hadn't quite caught on yet that this man in their boat was the same one in their scriptures who at the beginning took authority over the waters. Who is this that even he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? Jesus still holds his creation mandate. Because of the time and the distance and everything else between one and the other, he still holds the same mandate that he held at creation. Just let me say this. Don't let us get too confused about Jesus' physical body. What is within that body is the very nature, the character, and the personality of God. Not the body itself, but that body carries the authority of God. That's why he is able to do what he does. Colossians chapter 1 and some verses in that, he says, he is the image of the invisible God. Not physical image. Remind you what else the scripture says. No one has seen God. All we have sometimes is our own imaginations, and we can get tied into those kind of things. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In him all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. That's why we use that little term, the doctrinal term, he was truly and properly God and truly and properly man, and it was the man that was asleep in the boat. Since everything we know about God, says Tom Wright again, everything we know about God, we know most securely because of Jesus. It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus does what God does. It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus does what God does. There are those, of course, who would rather that it wasn't so. There always is, always has been, attempts to disprove him. There were a couple of very significant ones. One was called the Jesus Seminar. It involved a lot of very prestigious theologians and scholars. Ran from 1985 through to 2006, 21 years. And it fizzled out. Another one was followed on from that, called the Jesus Project. It only lasted a couple of years. Both of them were skeptical attempts to prove that the gospel writers had manipulated the story to make it acceptable, that they had written just accommodating accounts that made it, well, not easier to believe, they actually made it more difficult sometimes. They were skeptical. And it was the intent was to reveal the discrepancy between the Jesus of history, the one who walked the earth, and the Jesus of faith, the one that we believe in. That the two were opposites, or at least, or at very least, not the same. They were not naive enough to deny his existence. A lot of folk have tried that and come unstuck as well. But just simply to demiracalize, to question his words and to question his works, and both failed. Because Jesus is never, ever just an academic exercise. He is not just and doesn't remain the object of a sermon. He's not some topic for discussion or debate. The problem with Jesus is he won't stay inside the covers of our Bibles. I don't know whether any of you grew up in environments like me, but some people used to have some very fancy Bibles, always black leather with gold writing on them, you know. You can't keep Jesus inside one of those. You'd be surprised if you try it. But whether he's from the Old Testament or the New, he has the habit of stepping off the pages. And he has the habit of doing that sometimes when we least expect him to. Because life can get rough. Life can get unpredictable. Stuff happens, and it sometimes throws bad things into the mix. But we need a God. We need a God who is not only true to history. We need a God who not only walked the earth, but who steps out of history, steps out of the page and into our story. That steps into where I am. That steps into things in my life when stuff happens. That he steps off the page and into our lives and into our situation. And who may at times just take us by surprise. Some time ago, Alison was leading prayers one Sunday morning, and she said that she had had a rough couple of weeks, which a bit surprised me because Alison kind of exudes peace and calm, doesn't she? But she'd had a couple of rough weeks. And she cited during the prayers the account of someone called Hagar. Hagar was the servant girl of Abraham and Sarah. But Hagar's Egyptian. Now we have to do a little bit of a mental retake because Abraham is not a Jew. He's not a Hebrew. He's an Iraqi. Before Iraq was ever dreamed up, that's where he came from. Both Abraham and Sarah had been brought up on a completely different set of rules. It's called the rule of Hammurabi. And Sarah thinks that she can help God out. Now, how many folk have tried that one? Because it had been promised that she would have a child. She's getting on a bit. She's getting on a lot. And so she gave her servant Hagar to Abraham for him to get her pregnant, which he did. And then Sarah has a bit of a hissy fit, to put it mildly. She treats her badly. At least by our standards, it seemed to be acceptable under the law that they had been brought up under. And Hagar runs away. And she runs into the wilderness, and her life, you can probably appreciate, becomes very, very precarious. And she lays down under a tree. And she is found there by the angel of the Lord. And this was the phrase that Alison used. Sorry. You are the God who sees me. Talking about God just stepping off the page, addressing your situation, my situation, I needed to hear that. The last few years difficult. I hadn't come that morning expecting to hear anything like that. So, but God has the habit of stepping off the page and taking us by surprise, because this Jesus is God so that we could get a look at him and see who he is. 1 John, again, same author of the Gospels, being very creational, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. The one way back in Genesis is the God that John is declaring to people then, and the same one that the scriptures declare to us now. Is not some different entity, some other creature. This is not a concocted story. It is the same God at creation as was in the boat with the disciples on Galilee that day. The one who steps off the page and meets us here, right now. Let's just be quiet for a moment, shall we? The writer to the Hebrews says, in past times God spoke through his prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. That same Son who this morning will not be bound by our Bibles, but steps off the page to meet us. And he may just want to do that with some of us this morning. If you need prayer for any reason this morning, there'll be people here at the front who will be willing to pray with you. You may come forward in the time when we sing our final worship song, or you may want to wait until afterwards. But the same Jesus is the one who wants to step out of the pages and not just be a story, an account, an idea, but someone who wants to meet you here and now. Thank you, Father, that very often, when we least expect it, you are prepared to meet with us. You are prepared to spend time with us, to touch our lives. In all the muddle and the mess, when stuff happens, thank you. Thank you that you are the God who sees us. The God who knows us. The God who touches us. Lord, we just ask that you would do that for each one of us today. In Jesus' name. Amen.